You're listening to The B-Side, a podcast of Blessed Hope Community Church. Hey, this is Malia, your host as usual, and today I'm joined by my co-host, Pastor David.
Hello.
How are you doing today?
I'm doing all right. I'm doing all right.
Yeah?
It's a good day.
Yeah.
I was just, as you were doing the intro, I'm thinking if anybody's listening to this one and they've been going in order, they're like five in now, right?
Yeah.
This is our fifth.
Yeah.
This will be fifth. Mm-hmm. So impressive. Good job, listener.
Oh, I thought you meant impressive to us.
Well, it is impressive to us, but I'm going to give the listener more
kudos.
Props.
Yeah, okay. Like,
good job, listener.
Yes. It's a lot of time
for
to spend
with us.
Yeah. Oh, that's too funny. So, yeah, if you've been following along, you know we are diving deeper into Revelation and kind of moving along with David's sermons. So today we're going to be talking about chapter 10 and with the angel and the little scroll. It's kind of a weird little chapter.
It is.
Yeah.
It's what do you call, what's the word you want to call it? It's like an interlude, right? It's like we, from 11 until I think 15 are kind of these, it's a pause moment. It's a, like things are getting filled in, but it's not these moments of chronological, like this is happening, then this is happening. This is, it's kind of like this thing's getting filled in. So sometimes when people read Revelation, they're like, what in the world's going on? Because it just kind of seems like it's, we were tracking through all these judgments, and then all of a sudden we have an angel with a scroll and he's eating it and two witnesses and
we're
talking beasts and dragons and, you know.
Yep.
So it just seems weird.
It is. The book of Revelation is wild.
It is. It's a roller coaster ride.
Yes, it is. So I can't remember if you said so on Sunday, and I think you did. But when it says here that he saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, did we decide that that was just an angel?
Yeah, so we did talk a little bit on Sunday, but yes, that would be the interpretation I would give with it.
Okay.
And one of the reasons I said that is because John is not confused in Revelation who Jesus is.
Right.
When it is Jesus, the language he uses is very specifically Jesus. In fact, the entirety of the New Testament, when we're talking about Jesus, there is no confusion with that. Now, the reason some people, I think, can sometimes want to say that's Jesus because they're going back into the Old Testament, where you have these moments where, like, you know,
the Christophanies.
Yes. Yeah. And so then there's like, well, is that Jesus? Is that someone else? Could that be a representation of God? Who is that? There's no confusion in Revelation. He is now the revealed Christ. So this is another mighty
angel.
That makes
sense. I'm tracking with that.
Yeah. But I also would say, I don't know how much I talked about this on, I didn't say this on Sunday. I kind of wonder if this is not Michael.
I've read that too in a commentary.
I think it's Michael because when the language of mighty angel is used, and then I said it a lot on Sunday, I believe this is an angel that is very high in the hierarchy of angels. And also an angel that is directly in the presence of Christ because he reflects the glory of Christ. And so I personally would say that this is Michael who is, you know, when you study the scripture, when he's mentioned is, you know, like the highest of the archangels.
Yep.
So that's my opinion.
Yeah. Yeah. So if we continue on in that same verse, it says he was wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. Why does he have a rainbow over his head? Like whenever I see rainbow, I always instantly think of like the flood narrative and God's like covenant with us, but
promise.
So I don't know if like that has any tie in here.
I'm sure that there's probably, I mean, I know you've done studies on Revelation, so maybe in some of yours there's all the commentaries that I have read and the teachings that I have gone through with this. This is what I love about commentators. There's certain sections of scripture you want them to talk about, but they completely avoid it.
Yes.
And this would be one of them.
I feel like this is one of them too.
I would say this. I feel like if there is any teacher or commentary that speaks into that, I'm going to, like we've said with a lot, it's a speculation.
Yep.
Cool connection. Is it, you know, gospel truth?
Right.
No. But the speculation here, again, I go back to, yeah, the rainbow does represent creation. But mm-hmm. rainbow was also mentioned, it talked about it when they looked upon God in chapter 4.
Oh, yeah.
It said a rainbow that looked like emerald. So in our brain, we think rainbow. And we think the colors of the rainbow that we see. But even in Revelation, a rainbow is mentioned. But
in a different way.
In a different way.
Yeah. That's a good point.
So that's where I'm trying to say, like, we don't know here. One of the commentators I did read, they didn't talk a lot about that, but they actually said this is probably one of the places we get the idea of a halo.
Oh.
So whenever you have the representation of angels now, like this halo.
Because I always wondered them, that.
Kind of came from here, maybe. So I thought that was interesting. Like, oh, okay. You know, maybe that's where that image came
from. The actual depiction of angels throughout the Bible, if we actually use those, it wouldn't work very well for people.
No. Oh, it'd freak them out. Like,
well, because they always cause fear, and the people like fall down.
And a lot of, if you look at ancient art, even rainbow, like angels that are usually painted, but even Jesus in a lot of ancient, and when I say ancient, you know, you're talking Renaissance and that kind of stuff, even further, there's a lot of paintings out there that shows Jesus, and they'll put like a halo over his head. In certain, again, not a rainbow, but they'll put like this halo. So again, I see that. I'm just going to answer it as I see that again as a reflection of the glory of Christ.
I like that.
Through this angel, due to his proximity.
I like that a lot.
To Christ.
Question that's not on our outline. Why are angels in pictures throughout history always naked? Like, who decided that? And then it just became like fact for like culture. Or they're like in a little like diaper thing.
Little diaper thing. As soon as you said the naked, I started picturing like the little chubby cherubs.
Like who decided they were just like, not going to have clothes?
My thought was it the naked part or the diaper. I was thinking more like, why'd they start like painting them little chubby?
Yeah.
Little chubby thing.
That's a fair assessment too.
No clue. I mean, maybe that's part of the reason people are startled when they see them. I mean.
Yeah. They're like, they don't have any clothes on. I like it.
That's gonna be an I don't know answer, and
the
no clue,
the secret things of God.
Yeah, we'll find out when we get there.
Although I feel like there's no description of like, well, there's descriptions of what they're wearing, especially in Revelation. They're usually like, because are they in the white robes in this one, or was that the witnesses?
The witnesses used were. Man, now that you're mentioning it, I'll have to go back and kind of read it.
Yeah.
Listen, we do know that they are dressed in white in other occasions because I think that's mentioned, like at the resurrection.
Oh,
it talks about, you know.
Okay.
Yeah, boom. Dressed in white. So
clothes, people.
Yes.
Clothes. All right, moving on.
This is why we have to keep on script.
This is why our staff meetings go 4 hours.
Yeah.
Okay, so the seven thunders. And I know we did talk about this on Sunday. Well, and when I say we talked about it, I mean you talked about it. But the seven thunders. So let's just dive into that a little bit more. Who is the seven thunders? What does that represent, do you think?
So I truly believe and think it's not a representation. It's speaking of God.
Yeah.
Why John used the language he used, I don't know. I tracked through it on Sunday. Mm-hmm. Just looking at the words that are used there. 1-7. Seven's a very biblical number that relates directly to God, to holiness, to completion. And then the word thunder I shared on Sunday, whenever you look at how thunder is used throughout the scripture, it always speaks of one of three things, either the presence of God, the judgment of God, or the voice of God. So that's why for whatever reason, I believe this is God somehow, not somehow, like why he used the language seven thunders, I have no clue. That's one of those questions that I don't think anybody has a good answer to. And if they try to have an answer more than that,
it's still they're making it up. Yeah.
But what we know is it wasn't thunder. Like in the way we think thunder, because John's language says he goes to write down what was said. So this is a personal being. It's not a thing. There's a personal being here. So again, God, right?
But he says, do not write it down.
He says, do not write it down, which is extremely, I said on Sunday, that can get frustrating because we want to have all the details. You know, we want to know. I said it a little bit on Sunday. I feel like my opinion is part of me feels like this was a message for John. I don't know why I feel that way, maybe someday we'll hear what the Seven Thunders say, like God says in that moment. Mm-hmm. But part of me sees chapter 10 as it's a twofold thing. It's something's happening on earth, right? The angel makes this proclamation, but then there's this interaction with John. So two things are happening at the same time, which I don't know how that's going to play out, mm-hmm. but I almost see this as an encouragement to John. Mm-hmm. So it makes me wonder if God spoke, and that's why, no, write that up. Don't.
Yeah.
That's just for you, John.
Oh, yeah.
Don't write that down.
I never really thought about it that way.
That's where my thought process goes, mm-hmm. because throughout the rest of Revelation, God doesn't have a, you know, tell him. Mm-hmm. That's the whole point of this. But mm-hmm. part of me wonders if that was the intention.
I actually kind of like some of those things in the Bible where God just doesn't tell us everything. Like you think about when Jesus writes in the dirt, mm-hmm. Like we don't know what he writes, and that's something I've always thought about too. But like we are just not given the full counsel of God. And I think that's a good thing. Especially I think for us now where we have any information at our fingertips mm-hmm. all the time where we can feel like we're probably more powerful than mm-hmm. what we really are. And sometimes I just think that's a good reminder that we are finite, that we are not God, and we can't know everything, and that's okay.
Yes. Yeah. Well, the idea that I have the right to know everything is the false assumption that I am on the same plane as God.
Right. Yeah. Right?
Like, I deserve to know. You don't deserve mm-hmm. to know.
No, we don't deserve anything, actually.
Yeah, and there's some things that... Have you ever had those moments where you know of something, not you know of it, like there's something you don't know and then you push to know it. And then after you know it, you're like, man, I wish I wouldn't have known that.
Yeah.
Like there are certain things God also keeps from us because he's like, you can't handle this.
Mm-hmm. That's
like,
true.
I'm doing it for your good. You can't handle this. It's mm-hmm. kind of like, it's no different than if Amy and I, you know, like if our family's going through a financial difficulty, mm-hmm. right? Or like we're going through something hard, mm-hmm. that doesn't mean I'm going to sit there and I want my children to know all that because they don't need to carry that burden. Mm-hmm. So even we can see that from a human standpoint. Sure. Like, so sometimes we have to realize too. It's not God keeping it from us because he doesn't want mm-hmm. us to know. You don't need to.
Right. Well, and sometimes it's kind of like him keeping things from us, like not knowledge things, but just like things we're asking him for. Mm-hmm. in our life that he's keeping from us because he knows better and we shouldn't have them at that point in time or ever. And so, and that's hard to swallow sometimes, I think, but.
Oh yeah, very much so.
Okay. So verse 6, let's see here. Oh my gosh. I can't see. And it says, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. Mm-hmm. So there will be no more delay. What was God delaying?
Well, I think when I hear that, I go back to something Peter talked about. In one of his letters, Peter talks about how people were trying to use... the delay in Christ's return. So we have to remember that when Jesus was resurrected, when he ascended, the early church really believed that his return was imminent. They did not have this concept of 2,000 years later. Like they thought before our lifetime, Jesus is coming back. So as time kept kind of passing by, people started to kind of throw it. I think they started to throw it at the church and throw it at the leaders of basically like, well, where is he? You know, and almost was probably questioning the validity of the gospel. And Peter at one point in time says, well, you need to understand God's patience. The reason for God's patience is because he doesn't want any to perish. And mm-hmm. that's what, you know, so he's kind of saying, don't look down upon God's patience. So when I hear that, I kind of put those two together because this is the angel declaring God's patience is done. Mm. There's no more delay. Mm-hmm. Like he's delayed for a reason. I don't know why God's timetable lasted 2,000 years. Mm-hmm. If it goes for another 1,000 years, I don't know why 3,000 years.
Right.
But what we do know is the angel is declaring there is no delay. So we'll get into this a little bit here in the next few weeks. But I believe chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, before we get to the bowl judgments, mm-hmm. I believe we've reached kind of the midway point of the tribulation. I think we've gone through 3.5 years of the tribulation, and there's 3.5 years left. When the last 3.5 years of the tribulation happen, that's when we think it's bad now. It's going to go from bad to worse because the bowl judgments are God's unhindered wrath being poured out upon humanity. And so that's where I see the angel when he says there is no more delay. He's like, we've reached the point of no return. Like, and that was going to happen no matter what, but it's just that declaration.
Sure.
Like, and this is another example of why I think God's grace is just poured out all throughout Revelation. It's another example of God's grace. Like,
oh yeah,
you thought it was bad before. There's no more delay. Like, we've reached the point that I've been warning you about for centuries. My word has declared it, and I'm telling you once again, it's coming. So that's what I think it is God's patience is done, and the final steps are now going to be taken. I think it's, you know, go back to ancient times also. Whenever the conquering king was coming, they would always send a messenger ahead of them to declare to the city, the king's coming. It's another example. There's no more delay. Like, this is your last chance. If you have not already turned your back against him completely, this is your last chance. So that's what I see it as. So, because, but you can see, because notice what the angel says before he makes that declaration. He establishes God is the creator of everything. You know, he's the one that made the land and everything in it, the sea and everything in it. Like, it's the announcement of why he has the right to do what he's about to do.
Yeah.
So.
Interesting. Okay, so let's move on to the whole wild story of John getting the little scroll and eating
scroll.
It. Yep. So my question that came up when we were going through this on Sunday, just because I've been spending a lot of time in Jeremiah. I feel like I've been in Jeremiah forever in my own, like, Bible time. And one thing that is pretty prominent in Jeremiah is he has to perform all these different sign acts. And so I'm curious, like, would you say this is like a sign act or no? It kind of made me think of that. But
I mean, I think there's connections with it. I don't know. That's an interesting question I've never really thought about. Like, in great detail. Because part of it also...
no one's there to witness it, though.
That's what I'm saying. That's what I was thinking about. Yeah. Jeremiah was doing it because people would see what he was doing.
Right.
My interpretation of this, when I think about this, is this little scroll in my... And again, when I say my opinion, through my study and what I hear from others saying, and then when you think about it in the context of the entire Bible, this would be more of a... it's a speaking to John, but it's also speaking something to us, because I go back to Ezekiel again. Ezekiel is another example of he had to eat the scroll. The scroll represented the message that he had to go proclaim. But here's the message to us. So it is a sign act. I guess it would, but I think it's more for us in reading it. What I would mean by that is we can't go proclaim the message of God until we consume the message of God.
Nailed it.
So that is the sign act. That's where I would see that is this isn't something where the people going through these moments in Revelation, for them, it's for us today that we can't go proclaim truth to people unless that truth is real to us. And that's a powerful message, because think of how often we throw scripture at people. And we don't follow it, or we don't live by it, or we haven't consumed it for ourselves. And that the power of the message is still real, but it's the messenger that fails because we haven't consumed it like we're called to.
That's so good.
So
that's a great encouragement and conviction for us.
Very much a conviction to us, you know?
So I know you kind of, spent a good amount of time talking about the bitter and sweet with the scroll. So I don't know if you have more you want to say about that. You can. But then I also wanted to ask, I was just curious, like, what would you say over the course of your ministry, because you've been in ministry for a long time now, like, what would be an example of maybe a bitter or a sweet moment that you've had?
Is there more to say for the bitter? I want to echo it again, or say it again, is how we have as Christians to not try to avoid the bitter. I just want to say that it's easy, and I want to do it too. So answering your question is, the number one time I think where it's hard, the bitter stuff is hard, is anytime you do a funeral for someone that has no faith.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Because you're in this moment where you have all these people looking at you, and they want you to make them feel better, right? Mm-hmm. They want you to get up and say, oh, they're in a better place. Or,
yeah.
You know, I was thinking about this a couple of weeks ago, even when you see how I don't use this very often in my life. I know I haven't, but like rest in peace is a term that I can't stand. And I've used it a couple times. I know,
same.
But because we throw it to anybody that passes away. Mm-hmm. And even as Christians, like how we are so deluding ourselves when we walk around saying rest in peace to someone we know completely refused to receive Christ or accept Christ. There is no peace for them, or they're in a better place. Mm-hmm. You know, that's bitter to me. See, sometimes if somebody's listening to me say this, you think, oh, it's just easy. No, that's not easy to say.
No,
it sucks. I hate doing it.
Mm-hmm. But it's the truth.
But it's the truth. Mm-hmm. You know, and we do it as Christians all the time. And it's even, you know, I was thinking about this again recently is the Bible warns us in the end times, people will seek teaching that scratches their ear, which mm-hmm. means that they don't want the, they want the sweet. Give me the good stuff.
Yeah.
Don't give me the negative stuff. Don't that's give me
those,
the stuff.
That's why those pastors are so popular.
Yeah. 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 And churches that, you know, make me feel better when I leave. Don't cause me any
to be
grief
uncomfortable. Or, yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so that's the, in ministry, that's the intention because, I mean, I've even asked Amy before after sermons, I'll be like, I ask her every Sunday. I'm like, how was that?
Mm-hmm.
And I've asked her before, I was like, was I kind of, you know, overly mean, you know, or, you know, I've asked that before. Mm-hmm. And, because that's, I wrestle with her, right? Because you don't want to be I don't want to say, like, you don't want to feel like you're being a jerk, right? So, but then, you know,
I feel like Amy is so supportive though. I feel like she would always be like, no, it was good. They needed to hear that.
Yeah, no, she's never told me.
She's like your number one fan.
She's
so.
Never told me like, yeah. You know. But I do love, I know when it's not been fun for her because her answer is just like, she'll tell me.
Sure.
You know, like I didn't like it. But then she'll tell me why.
Right.
If it's, you know.
Because it hit home or something.
Because it hit home. Yeah. But in ministry, yeah, the worst for the bitter stuff is, when you have those moments where people are mm-hmm. wanting, because I'm not going to say they look at you as pastor in the mm-hmm. sense of like you're the end all be all of truth, but it's just like, man, make me feel better. And I'm not, I can't.
Yeah. But that makes sense because, I mean, like the Lord does not delight in like the death of the wicked. No. And so neither should we, and it's a hard, it's a tough pill to swallow.
Yeah. So that's the bitter part too, is how we watch us as Christians, even mm-hmm. myself, when we want to lessen the blow or we want to lessen the truth or we want to lessen the, you know, and so I say this to all of us as Christians, because how often do we, oh, they were such a good person or mm-hmm. they are a good person. We even look at people, we don't want to look at those we love and we almost want to add stuff to the scale to show God, like, this is why they should be accepted by you. And the gospel is sweet because it's so simple, but yet it's bitter because
mm-hmm. it's very exclusive.
You can't dilute it. And mm-hmm. we do it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the bitter stuff is seeing that and watching that. The sweet is, the sweet is anytime you just see somebody that like God enlightens them and they, you know, it's even some of the sweet stuff as I think through that my head recently is when you have somebody come and they, you don't even have to say anything to them and they'll be like, yeah, we're doing this because I'm tired of, God show me, I'm done living in sin. And you just sit there, it's like, how cool is that?
Yep.
You know, like, or seeing somebody that, you know, you've been faithfully praying for and they just get it. Or just hearing somebody say something that is even part of that bitter part, but you're like, wow, how powerful is that, that they've taken hold of that and they're not, that's the sweet stuff.
Absolutely.
You know, seeing a baptism and, you know, just the proclamation of faith.
Watching someone transform right before your eyes.
Yes.
And I mean, granted, we're not there for all of the, a lot of times the every day, but man, it never gets old.
Yeah. Yeah.
Seeing it.
Well, even so whenever this gets posted, you know, but this morning, I took, you know, I was downstairs and I always take Libby to school. And she yells down and she's like, would you come upstairs? And I'm thinking, you know, why am I going upstairs? You know, what do they need? And I walk up and I said, what do you need? And she's like, I forgot. It's see at the pole this morning.
Oh,
you know, nice. So here's my daughter saying, you need to take me early, you know, mm-hmm. And then I drive her to the high school for see at the pole. And I think it started at 7:20. We were there a few minutes early. I just pull her up and stop and drop her off, of mm-hmm. course. But I don't know how many kids ended up being there, but I would say there was probably 20.
Oh, nice.
Before, and there were still some walking across. And again, that's sweet, mm-hmm. right? That's sweet because mm-hmm. I don't really remember. I remember see at the pole was happening when I was in school.
Yeah,
but I don't remember it. In school. You know, and so that's a sweet moment, right? Yeah. That you can just say that's awesome.
Yeah,
and just let that be a testimony for mm-hmm. the day, and so
yeah. All right, was there anything else in that chapter that you wanted to get out of your system?
Out of my system.
Here's your opportunity.
Let me see. I'm looking at my notes to see if there's anything.
Speak now that or forever hold your peace.
Well, I don't live with that philosophy. Once I'm up front, I can do whatever I want.
Oh, boy.
Yeah, no, I'm not seeing anything necessarily.
Okay.
Yeah.
Cool. Well, chapter 11 this week.
Yes, two witnesses.
Awesome.
These are like the superheroes of Revelation.
Yeah, I can tell you're excited.
I am.
Like you just perked yeah. right up.
Well, I did, and that's why I divided it, because initially yeah. I had all my notes, and I was kind of like, let's try to cram all this in, mm-hmm. and I was like, man, I don't want to not do them justice.
Right. Yeah. Listen, I'm all for slowing down.
So that's why I was good. Like, well, let's divide this and give them the plus. There's up some, like I said on Sunday, we're going to have to go back, mm-hmm. not a ton, but you know, the first thing that's talked about is the temple. So we're going to have to talk a little bit about the rebuilding of the temple and what that means in history
yes.
and you know, how God promised that and where that's coming from and the significance of that. And,
okay.
So again,
yeah,
some fun study, right?
I love it. I'm here for it.
Hopefully people are enjoying it. I had a couple people come mm-hmm. up after Sunday and they both said, you know, they actually were thankful. They said, thanks for going into like the detail, some of the detail stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And they acknowledged. They said there might be some people that gets overwhelming, but they're like, we mm-hmm. like it. And I was like,
I think most people do. I think whenever you have someone that helps you understand God's word better and mm-hmm. we take the time to do it together as a church family too. Like there's just something about that I yeah. love. So I will always be team. Just read through the Bible.
Dig in it.
And yeah.
Every minute detail.
Yep. All right. Well, we will see you guys next week. Thanks for listening.